Hallelujah. Father, we want to give you praise this morning. Thank you for this time, your presence. Thank you for the miracles that you are doing. Thank you because what is done is permanent. What is ongoing is completed in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, this moment because you give us insight into your word. And even by your word, you set us free. Scriptures say you sent your word and you healed them and saved them from their destructions. Thank you, Lord. Whether here, whether online, thank you because you are touching us. Thank you because you enable us to hear that which you have us hear in the name of Jesus. Thank you because there's grace to speak as your mouthpiece. And you confirm every word with signs following. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. I feel like we are, we are strengthening foundations, building foundations, constructing foundations in recent times. So some of the things, the teachings, if you're here on Thursday, you'll see a lot of how these things tie together, for instance. And I just feel that there's an urgency for us to have a grasp of certain things and get them right, be clear in our heads about them. Okay, God is not confused. Can I have an amen? God is not schizophrenic. He's not this today and that tomorrow. God is pretty clear about issues. If only we would trust him and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us his word. Amen. Of course, we'll have to sit down and open it. Amen. And trust him to open and enlighten our eyes. So today, I think I started early last month to speak about overcoming vices. And today I'm going to continue. I thought today I'm going to finish, but I'm not very sure. But I'm very happy that I think I will get one more opportunity if I don't finish. So Hebrews chapter 12 is my main text on overcoming vices. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. So I said the last time that vices are, and there are many different definitions depending on the dictionary you look at. Some will define it as habits. Some will define it as evil habits. Some say it's not as serious a matter. That is that they are habits. They are things that kind of hold us down. They are immoral acts and all of that. So whether you call them complete sin or you say it's not exactly sin, vices are things that kind of entrap us. And it's clear from the scripture we have read, Hebrews chapter 12, that God says to us that there are things that he called weights, or that he calls sins. So some things are pretty clear as sin. Some things are not as clear. So he called them weights. And all he says is that he uses an illustration of people who are running a race. And we're running the race of life. Are you still there? We're running that race, and in running that race, how we run, he says there's a race that is set before us, actually set before us generally as a group, set before us individually too as a person, okay? And in running our races, he says that there are things called sins, and there are some other things that are not clearly sins, but they are weights, meaning that they slow us down. They try to ensure that we can't run the race that God has placed before us. They don't enable us to move as we should or as God has planned for us. And he's saying that, look, in order for us to run the race that God has for us, we have to lay aside or we have to get rid of, you know, the sins. We have to get rid of the weights. Let me put it this other way. I've said before that when you read something, and preaching is not a very easy thing, you know, so I'm usually very careful about criticizing a preacher. Okay, I can disagree with a preacher, and I will disagree very clearly and bluntly, and I will tell you I don't agree with him. but I don't disrespect or, you know, how do you put it? I try to avoid, you know, disrespecting him if he's a man of God or woman of God. I try to avoid disrespecting him, but I can disagree with what he said. Okay, why am I saying that? Because it's not very easy. Okay, it's not very easy to come up and say you are preaching or teaching God's word. We know in part. Okay, that's one problem. The other problem is that we're even constrained by time. You know, only God knows how many times I've walked away from a pulpit here or anywhere else in the world, and I felt like, oh God, I'm not sure I really would say what I needed to say. You know, because there are maybe 101 scriptures that I think we need to read, you know, in order to fully understand that thing. And I'm not sure that in just trying to keep within the time and picking one scripture there, one scripture here, I'm not sure that the people got the full light of that thing, and I'm only just trusting God that it goes right with them. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So I said all that to say this, that I've said before, that when you look at a verse, so many times we'll pick one verse because we say that's our text, or we refer to one verse. And what we have done, for instance, now what I've done is I've read you two verses or three verses in Hebrews chapter 12. But even the very first verse starts with the word therefore. And what that means is that in an ideal sense, I'm not supposed to be reading that place without reading what came before it. In an ideal sense. You understand what I'm talking about? It means that if I'm talking to you, I mean, I can't just care. I say, therefore, you say, set man, therefore. What is therefore? Because she's thinking to herself, what did you say to me before? You know, so we said, when you see the word therefore, stop to see what it is therefore. Okay? It means that you must make a reference, or the full import of what he's saying can only be grasped in the context of what had been said before then. And Hebrews chapter 11, again, for those who were here, for instance, on Thursday, Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of faith, the all of faith, as we tend to call it in the Bible, where he talks about what faith is, and then he goes on to give us examples of faith, or people and how they demonstrated their faith. And I like it very much because the examples that he gave touches on virtually every area of life. A woman who was trying to conceive Sarah, he talked about Abraham who needed healing in his body. He talked about, Abel and his giving. And he was just touching on every area of life and saying that everything that we do in life has to do with faith. And that if we live by faith, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, it says that then we are going to be victorious. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It says, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says we should live or have our manner of life by faith and not by sight. Okay? And so Hebrews 11 gives us examples of people who lived victorious lives, whose stories we read in the Bible. And having said all of that, and he was pointing out to us or emphasizing to us that everything they achieved was achieved by faith. Okay? But they achieved great things that we love to read, we even love to talk about today. And having said that, is where he then said, you know, he then concluded, he says that all of them did not really get the perfection of what God had in mind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So he's saying all of those people, all of those nice stories he still talked about David today. He said all of those fantastic things you read about, those people did not really get it. Because it is those things that God really had in mind are for those of us who came after Christ. Those of us who came under the new covenant. Okay? But having given us that example, he now said to us in chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, therefore, getting rid of every sin and every weight, let us, and having such a cloud of witnesses, people who have proved to us that God is good, people who have proved to us that God is able, people who have proved to us that God is faithful, he said, then let us run our race. Are you there? It means that we can have lives that if they were to write version 2 of the Bible, we can live lives where our own stories will belong inside that book. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Except we don't get rid of the sins and the weights. Do you understand what he's trying to say now? That we have proof from the lives of all of these people that this is how we can live life victoriously, except the only thing that can stop us are the sins and the weights.
That's where, you, if you put it together, you now understand that he's then saying, therefore, get rid of those things. Get rid of them. Because you will win in life, you will overcome in life, you will make it in life, you will be everything you want to be in life. Your life will be a testimony to God's goodness and God's greatness, except you keep toying around with sin. And you keep toying around with the weights. Are you there? That's why we must take this very seriously. So that's why I'm calling it overcoming vices. It means that, you know, the motivational speakers have told us. They said, focus on your strengths and ignore your weaknesses. When I was young also, they used to tell us, they say, what you don't know cannot kill you. You know, all of those things are not really true. So that's what I was saying about half-truths. Abi, what you don't know cannot kill you. If I don't know that a plant is poisonous and I eat it, the fact that I don't know that it's poisonous, does it remove the poison? Are you getting what I'm saying? So it's a half-truth. Okay? We must, you can't ignore your weaknesses and just focus on your strengths. You have to get rid of the weaknesses. Are you with me? Otherwise, the weaknesses are going to be a problem ultimately. And despite your strengths, if you are not careful, the weaknesses will destroy you. Are you still there? You know, when you say, oh, that guy is a great guy, but he likes money too much. That's a problem. That thing you have just called now is probably the one thing that they will use to destroy him eventually. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, all of the greatness that he is, nice guy, blah, 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 he might end up in prison for the rest of his life because of that singular one thing of the butt that you put in there. That's why we must get rid of those things. Are you still there? Okay, so we can't toy with them. So back to Hebrews chapter 12. He said, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or traps us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The other thing I want you to flag is the phrase run with endurance. Okay? Run with endurance. And that goes with the rest of what he says there, saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God the Father. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary or tired and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, resisting against sin. What's he trying to tell us? That this fight against sin, fight it with endurance. Make it, no matter how long it takes for you to get rid of the sin that you are dealing with or the weight you are dealing with, he's saying don't get tired of fighting it. Are you with me? Don't give up until you have overcome. Don't give up until it's a thing of the past and you can tell it just as a story or if you wish as a testimony. I used to be this. I used to be that. He's saying, but don't get tired and I don't think I can do this thing. No, no, no. You can do this thing. And you make it a battle that you don't give up on. Can I have an amen? So there are several, there are several things that people deal with. You know, and people will try to classify and play around with them. If you look at Moses, I think Moses was one of the greatest men ever. He was just an amazing person. And if you read the story, you know, we like Elijah and Elisha, sir. We like those ones. But we forget Moses. You know, you forget somebody who goes and stands before Pharaoh. And you know all those things he was doing, throwing down his stick, he turns to serpent, he puts it over the water, it turns to blood. I mean, have you ever seen such demonstration before? So when you look at all of that, and then you look at the fact that Moses, they say, perhaps can be regarded as the greatest pastor ever. The children of Israel were estimated to be around 3 million people. So he pastored 3 million people. Stiff-necked, the Bible called them many times. Which is an encouragement to pastors. Have you? 3 million stiff-necked people. That is people that you, after you have done all of those signs, after you parted the Red Sea, after manna fell from heaven, they say, what about meat? Are you getting what I'm saying? Is it manna alone? What about meat? Then after you have even brought water out of a rock, they still complain again about water. That's the difficulty of a kind of people. And yet at each time, Moses had the answer. The Bible says in Psalm 103 that Moses knew the ways of God. He was that close to God. In fact, God was speaking to them at some point. I think Numbers chapter 12, they were confronting Moses. And God said, look, you see that Moses you are talking about? He said, if there is a prophet, I speak to him in dreams and vision. He said, but Moses is not so. He said, I speak to him face to face. As a man talks to his friend. But guess what? Moses didn't enter the promised land. Why? Because he had a little anger. Are you with me? Somebody say, oh, my only problem. It's just anger. I'm a very nice person, but when I get angry, that anger stopped the greatest pastor in the world. Huh? Because after he still went to God, God still gave him the answer, and God said, this second time, when you go to get water out of a rock, just speak to the rock. Moses went back to them. He looked at all of them. Then he took his rod. The Bible didn't say even he struck the rock. And God said, this guy is too risky. He's too risky. You understand? I mean, one of my favorite descriptions of Moses' anger is that Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days and God wrote the Ten Commandments on a tablet of stone and gave it to Moses. The only person who has ever seen the handwriting of God, that God wrote, you know, his handwriting, not like mine. I always tell people that I think I'm the world champion in bad handwriting. You know, sometimes I struggle to read my own writing. I go back to what I wrote and I'm looking, and I'm like, what is this one? I know I wrote it and I'm thinking, what is this? What did I write? You know, it's terrible. But Moses had God's lovely cursive handwriting on a tablet of stone and he broke it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He broke it because he was angry at the people. I mean, what you would have framed, somebody said, the first tablet in the world. Have you? First tablet in the world was owned by Moses. Have you? And he broke it. And it took us how many thousands of years later before we could get tablets? Are you there? So it's Moses' fault. But that's how bad some of these things we're talking about are. And I'm using the example of Moses and his anger. Because when we start talking about vices, people will think about, you know, things like sexual immorality. You think about things. And I've spoken about some of those things the last time. And I'm still going to talk about them today. Can I have an amen? You know, we talk about alcohol, we talk about tobacco. Yeah, they're all vices. But I'm saying to you, in fact, what I think the Collins Dictionary definition of vices extends to all of these things. It extends to pride, it extends to greed. I mean, all of those other things that the person who has pride is looking down at the person who is sexually immoral. I think I've read Kenneth Hagin said, I've read C.S. Lewis said, and he said, look, the spiritual, what they called spiritual sins are perhaps even more grievous than the physical sins. Are you getting what I'm saying? And what's called the spiritual sins are the sins of your heart, the things that are inside you, the things about your attitude. The other ones are grievous, and we'll talk about them. Are you with me? But those other things of the pride, of the greed, and all of that, they are even more grievous and they will kill. In fact, Hagin said God told him that I will judge spiritual sins faster than I will judge physical sins. Are you there? I said, are you there? So let me say a few things about some of those things. Let's talk about the ones that people tend to worry about, especially in our day and age. We talk about alcohol. You know, if you talk about alcohol, there's a lot of arguments, and I'm sure many of you have heard it before. You know, and people who will tell you that the only thing in the Bible is that we should not be drunk. And that's not true. I haven't studied, you know, around some of these things. My conclusion on alcohol is that what you can say in the Bible is that your affinity for alcohol, how do you say it in mathematics now? Is indirectly proportional, inversely proportional to your love for God. Abi? In simple English, it means the more you love God, the less you want to touch alcohol. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Inversely proportional. The more you love God, the more you want to run away from alcohol. Or are you saying that if I drink, it's a sin? No, I'm not telling you. I'm just saying maybe it's a weight. And I'm wondering about it because I discovered that God says people should not take it. People who are serious about walking with him. Are you there? You know when you preach some things like this, we'll kill some sacred cows. Are you with me? You see, the place has gone quiet. Eh? But when we kill it, we'll make suya. Are you there? Okay, let me start from number 6. Numbers chapter 6. I grew up also hearing all of the arguments, people telling you that, look, Jesus turned water into wine. He told Timothy, Abby, take it for your stomach's sake. In fact, you know, that's 1 Timothy 5. You know what he actually told Timothy? He said, don't drink only water. He said, from now on, drink. No. How did he put it? No, he did. Yeah, how did he put it? He said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And what is that? I think long ago I said some things about that. I taught some things along that line. The fact that he was talking about alcohol as medication. Okay? And whoever wants to be like Timothy, may they have the same stomach ailment. Do you understand the context? Because back in the days, alcohol was medicinal. They used it as medicine. Somebody also was asking me recently about Indian hemp. Because it's coming back with a vengeance. So. Those are the vices of our day and age. And that's why I'm speaking along these lines. You know, I mean, I'm talking about many executives now on Indian hemp. They are taking it in cake. They take it in biscuits. You know what I'm talking about? They're eating biscuit, but it's not ordinary biscuit. And somebody engaged me and sat me down and began to tell me the advantages. When he takes it, and he said, you are a doctor. So what is wrong with it? So I told him, well, you are not wrong, really, in a sense. I said, but what it is that these things were medicinal. You are not the first to discover some of these so-called advantages. They had always been known. If I was talking to a friend of mine who is a doctor in Canada, and he was telling me, he said, you know, that he has one patient who had been in pain for so long, he had given everything he knew to give. He said it didn't seem to really help that person until that person took Indian hemp. And the thing really worked. You know, he said, so it does work. And like I told that guy, I said, yeah, it does do some work. I said, but why do you think that historically the medical world drew back from it? Because it looked like the disadvantage outweighed the advantage. One of those disadvantages of Indian hemp is that you hear voices. You will see things. Even he said the colors become brighter. If it's red, you will see the red. So you'll be seeing things that nobody can see. And hearing things that nobody can hear. It means that you are just a few steps away. I didn't say it, you completed it yourself. And I'll tell you the honest truth. I've been in the situation. I can't say too much about it, you know, in public. Where I had a patient, VIP, locked up in a VIP location that I had to go and attend to. I mean, VIP location with guards, PSS, everybody, you know, hanging around. And this person was locked up because the thing don't ask. Found his head. I said, that's why the medical world drew back. Not because they didn't know it, that if you take it, the pain seems to go. Just like when people talk about and say, drink and drown your sorrow. It's in the Bible now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's in the Bible. When you drink, you will drown your sorrow, but you wake up and the sorrow is bigger. Are you with me? Okay, so where were we? Numbers chapter 6. We're talking about the alcohol. Numbers chapter 6. Are you getting anything this morning? Numbers, the 6th chapter. Look at it from verse 2. It says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite. What is the vow of a Nazarite? It said to separate himself to the Lord. That's what it means. Somebody who says, I want to separate myself to God. I want to love God and serve God with my whole life. God says what? He shall separate himself from what also? From wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. I deliberately read all of those verses because I could have stopped and said he shall separate himself from wine. But I deliberately read it because people say, ah, but he said he shouldn't take grape juice. Yeah, he said he shouldn't take grape juice. Why not? Because God is saying, I don't want him to get tempted. If the grape juice starts fermenting at all. Are you getting what I'm saying? God is saying, I want him to be so far away from wine. Judges chapter 13, because out of what? Mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth is established. Judges 13 is about Samson. And when the angel appeared to Samson's mother, she said, you see that Samson? He shall be a Nazarite from the womb. Are you getting what I'm saying? So what was the instruction? He said, therefore, even you, his mother, you shall not drink wine. God is saying, I want him so far away. Why? Because what the mother takes tends to cross through the umbilical cord. And God said, I don't even want him to have smelled wine at all in his life, such that even you as his mom, because he will be a Nazarite from the womb, even you are banned from alcohol. Are you there? You are going quiet, small, small. So go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. What are you trying to say? If I drink, say sin. No, I didn't say that. Drink if you want. Are you with me? Drink if you want. Are you in Proverbs 23 yet? Verse 31. But I said what? The drinking of wine is inversely proportional to the measure of God that you get. Proverbs 23, verse 31. Because people say what? They say it's not there. Jesus turned water into wine, but he didn't say drink wine. Abi? He didn't say drink wine. He turned water into wine, but it was not an instruction. It wasn't a doctrinal instruction to say drink wine. Are you still with me? Proverbs 23, 31. He says, do not look on the wine when it is red. Are you with me? He says, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Why? At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Now, note that it says at the end. Okay? But why did he say don't even look at it? Because he's saying that avoid the temptation at all. You get the point. You get the context. Avoid the temptation in the first place. So don't even look at it. Not to talk of, I'm just going to sip it. And all of that. It says because there's a tendency that is going to draw you in. That's what we call addiction. Addictions don't start because people want to be addicted. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Addictions don't exist because the person said, I want to become a slave to alcohol. Or somebody said, I want to become a slave to tobacco. No, it doesn't start that way. I was telling this story the other time. The guy who was talking to his friend when I was in university, and he was telling his friend, say, is a guy with a do that time. A guy with a do, we carry cigarettes. Now I know if he stop. You know, we're just posing. We just thought we were playing. We just thought we were just having fun. We just thought we were just this. He said, but now I want to stop it and I can't stop. That's what the Bible is warning about here. He's saying, hey, this has a tendency to addict. So don't even bother with it. Are we rightly dividing the word of truth? Are you there? So don't start with it. There are things that you ask yourself, what is the good? What does it do? How is it going to help me? So God says, no, listen, this thing has a dangerous end if it ever sucks you in. Now, again, the brag that many people have is that I will never. No. It can never happen to me. That's what many people said. You know, there are people that never, they were just social drinkers. Until the day they had some trouble. Until the day something went wrong in their lives. They had a heavy heart. And they just went and they sat down and they brought out 20 bottles of beer. Because they were just troubled. They didn't know how to deal with what they were dealing with in life. Before, they never took a whole bottle by themselves. But now suddenly, the same guy carries it and he downs everything. That's what the Bible is saying. That don't start. I think that's where I concluded the last time. That you don't keep playing around the slippery edge of the pool. Because you might slip into it. Yoruba has put it another way. They say, if you are not going to eat it, don't smell it. Abi? You don't begin to smell it. Somebody say, I just like the smell of coffee. You are going to end up drinking coffee. You are going to end up drinking coffee. That's the truth of the matter. Are you there? You don't toy around with things you don't want to get entrapped by. Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I mean, the ultimate of what I'm saying to you is really how to break it. How to ensure that you are not a slave to any vice of any sort. And we'll get there. Okay? I'm just laying some foundation here again about the dangers of some of these things. Are you with me? You know, if you look at a man like Lot in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that Lot, I think Genesis, I don't know what chapter that is, but Lot, the Bible says, had two children by his two daughters. You remember Lot? Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham was a great man of God, isn't he? We talk about Abraham as a father of faith. Lot was the one who was smart enough to follow Abraham when Abraham said, God spoke to me and he said, I should leave this place. Lot said, I'm coming with you. God didn't ask him to go. God said, leave your father's house. Leave everything and go. Lot said, lie. This Abraham, I know he's walking with God. Lot followed him. God didn't ask him to take Lot, but Lot followed him. I think Bishop T.D. Jakes preached a message. He got it and Lot went with him. Smart guy. But that same Lot made some errors. One of the biggest errors that Lot made was having children, incest, having children by his own daughters. And it only happened because Lot got drunk. No record that Lot was drinking before then. As a matter of fact, I think in the course of a message, we'll refer to Lot when we start talking about how to overcome vices. Okay, but there's no record that Lot was a bad guy. No record that Lot did anything ever wrong in his life. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God said, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is so much, I'm going to destroy the land. God said, look, Lot has to come out of it. And God went and sent his angels to get Lot out before he destroyed the whole town. Can you believe that? In the whole town, only one man. That's how straight Lot was. In fact, it was, I don't have time to talk about Lot completely. But you know, when they were going, and the angels told him, you need to get out of the town now. You need to get out. The Bible says, while Lot delayed, they held his hand and pulled him. The mercy of God couldn't stand to have Lot make that mistake and remain in Sodom. That he pulled him and took him out. But yet Lot had children by his daughters. Because after they escaped that destruction, the daughter said, there's no man left in the world. That was wrong assumption. Have you? And I've spoken about assumptions also before. Be careful about the assumptions you live by. There's no man. How can there be no man? What of even Abraham that you people left before? How many servants did he have? And yet the two daughters told themselves and believed the lie that the devil fed them with and said, there's no man. Somebody said, there's no way I can make it in this Nigeria except one does yahoo yahoo. They're in trouble. Everybody who makes it in this country must be doing something funny. that thing that you are working with, that assumption you are working with, will be your destruction. So they said to themselves, the only way we'll ever have children is to have it by our father. And then the Bible says they got him drunk. First night, slept with one, got him drunk. Second night, slept with the other one. And they had, he had two children. The Moab and Ammonite. And Ammon. Now, read through your Bible. Those two were problematic. Moabites and Ammonites. Problematic, all true. Because the man decided he was going to drink alcohol. Why did he drink? He was a straight guy. Why did he drink? He probably was just so weighed down. He thought to himself, I've lost everything. Everything I've ever lived and worked for is all burnt up in Sodom, burnt up in Gomorrah. And this is me, I'm retired. After retirement, I lost everything. All my savings, gone. So when the children brought wine, he took it. Are you with me? Do you understand how it all ties up? I'm talking about the fact that when people say, oh no, I can't be that strict. And God is saying, don't look at it, because in the end, it can suck you in. And I'm giving you an example from Lot. Are you hearing me? Proverbs 31, are you there? Verse 3. Church has gone very quiet. Huh? Hallelujah. If I step on your toes, Jesus will heal it. Proverbs 31, verse 3. Look at that. It says what? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to do what? To drink wine. Nor for princes, intoxicating drink. He didn't say it's not for them to get drunk. He said it's not for them to drink it. Are you with me? He says, lest they drink it again and they get sucked in and forget the law and pervert the justice of the afflicted. He said it's not for them to drink it at all. So you set your standards and say, hey, I'm not going to take it. I mean, if you don't take a drop of alcohol, I said it last time, you're called a teetotaler. I'm a teetotaler. I've not taken it. I don't take it. I don't bother, except by mistake. And somebody gave me, and I didn't know the drink they gave me was alcoholic. You know, and my daughter said, Daddy, when did you? Yeah. Are you with me? And immediately I poured the whole thing down the drain. Because I argued. I said, no, no, no. Then I looked at it. Ah! Are you with me? But it says two things. So I'll talk about the second one. It said, don't give your strength to women and your ways to intoxicating drink. The other thing and the other overriding vice of our age. I'm just laying foundations about the vices in general and the dangers of them. It's sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a plague, pandemic. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, I like that it says in Proverbs 31 that he said, do not give your strength. It means sexual immorality drains your strength. It makes you weak. It's unfortunate but for men, they think actually that it means you're a strong man. The more girlfriends, you're a strong man. You're a weak man. I'm speaking Bible language. Are you with me? And that's why the wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of men. You know, somebody once said, you know, when two people are fighting and one brings out a knife, he's a strong man. He said, no, that is the coward among them. He said, because if he was not the coward, he doesn't need a knife. Are you getting what I'm saying? That you have a gun, you are a coward. If you are really the strong man, you don't need any. The strong man is the one that is just ready to face you with his fist. You are afraid. That's why you're having to hold a weapon. So it's the same way in Bible language, you're a weak man when you are giving your strength all over the place. Are you there? And this is what you call deliverance. So. Yeah, he said what? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is the real sustainable deliverance. It's when people know the truth. That's when they really get free. You know, it's not just say, come out, come out. And then they go again for deliverance the following week. Then you go again the following week. Then you go again the following week. But when you know the truth and that truth really sits inside of you, you become free. Hallelujah. And you'll be free in Ibadan. You'll be free in Lagos. You'll be free in Kaduna. Wherever you go, you'll still be free. Because that truth remains inside you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verse 18. It says, flee sexual immorality. Let me say this, that if you read the old King James Version, it says flee fornication. Very often, that word fornication is just used to represent sexual immorality. Can I hear you say sexual immorality? And if I join that to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, which says that marriage is honorable and the marriage bed undefiled. He said, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What's he saying? He's saying that in the confines of marriage, sex is good. Are you with me? And whatever is done on the marriage bed or in the confines of marriage is fine. But everything sexual that is done outside of that confines of marriage, that's Hebrews 13:4. Everything done outside of that confines of marriage is sin, that is sexual. Why am I saying that? Because some of the things that we need to be talking about today go beyond the old traditional definition of fornication or adultery. Are you with me? There's pornography. Are you there? Well, it goes together. Pornography with masturbation. There's all of those things that go together. Are you still there, anybody? Somebody asked me also and said, look, what about sex toys? Outside of the marriage bed. Whatever is done in the marriage bed, God bless you. But outside of that confines of marriage, whatever is sexual outside of that confines is wrong. Now, in the old King James, 1 Corinthians 6:18, and it says flee sexual immorality is translated fornication. But that's what led me to all of that explanation. That word fornication just means sexual immorality, like it is now rightly translated. Okay? Like it's now rightly translated in the newer versions, is sexual immorality. And it says word flee. Again, you know what the word flee means? The word flee means run as in terror. You run as if your life is in danger. Are you hearing me? He said, flee sexual immorality. Wrong. Yeah, I've told you before, my best explanation of the word flee is when I went to my friend's house in secondary school and the dog came out. You know, I knew they had a dog. I usually would go there, but I didn't know the dog was loose. And usually many of us will come there, you know, after school, we go to lesson. Before lesson starts, we go to their house. So as I went into the, I just opened the gate. Gate was open. As I entered, the dog greeted me. And I turned immediately and I took off. I was fleeing. And the dog was pursuing. And I ran and I ran and I ran. And after a while, I could feel the dog's jaw. My leg went up and hit his jaw. So he was close. He had reached me. And I thought I was at maximum speed. But there was still a gear 5. So I just put it again in gear 5. Before somebody came out and called the dog back. But that's how the Bible is describing this. When it says flee sexual immorality. Don't forget what Proverbs 31 said. Don't give your strength. Okay? So if it will drain strength, flee. Isn't it? But let's continue reading. He said, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, because both of them are God's. They belong to God. Hallelujah. Proverbs 6. I'm looking at time. That's why. I'll finish this introduction of vices. Proverbs 6:26 talks about the fact that maybe we should just run through some of those scriptures. Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, because I just read it, I did a little explanation. But 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that it looks like sexual sin also has a special tinge to it, which is, it is a sin that seems to affect the body. Are you there? I don't think the full importance of that is understood. I honestly don't think we fully grasp what he's saying in that place yet. Okay? For instance, now, I can tell you that the most grievous, some of the most grievous diseases we have are sexually transmitted, including the things that people don't talk about. You know, when you talk about sexually transmitted disease, people are talking about gonorrhea, syphilis. No, no, no. It goes beyond the HIV. It goes beyond that. Hepatitis B. It's one of the worst things that can afflict people. And it's sexually transmitted too. That's not the only way. But what I'm saying is that many of the terrible things, they pass through sex. Are you there? And they have damaging effects. Damaging effects. Now there is monkeypox. How many people have heard of monkeypox? Monkeypox, they say, is spreading all over the world, particularly in the West, Europe and America and all of that. And it's spreading. And they can't understand it because it's a disease that happens around here, not over there. They haven't seen it like that before. And the rate of spread is shocking them. But one of the things they are not saying loudly enough in the news, they say it sometimes, but they are not saying, and I'm sure most people don't hear it, is that it is passing, it seems to be affecting homosexuals more. How many people have heard that? In the news, you have heard about it. So it seems to be affecting homosexuals more. So it's going what? Sexually transmitted. Sexual immorality. So something about the sexual immorality seems to be helping this thing to spread. Like they have not seen it before. Are you there? Proverbs chapter 6. Pastor that preached something on that. What did he call it now? The title, The Sex Trap. Oh, it was a strong message years ago. The Sex Trap. And he spoke about the different sides to it. The fact that you have, that it's not just even physical. It has a spiritual dimension. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's like you are breaking, you are arching a covenant. And that's why people have had experiences where they had sex with somebody and they feel something changed about them. That is, of course, have sex with somebody who was not their wife or their husband, and there was a transference of spirits. Are you still with me? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, maybe we should look at that. Are you following me? Okay, keep your finger, or you're in Proverbs 6, then we will read it and we'll quickly jump to 1 Corinthians 10. Is that okay? So Proverbs 6, since you are there, look at verse 26. It says, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to what? A crust, not even a loaf. A crust of bread. He reduced to a crust. He didn't reach one loaf. Reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will do what? Pray. On his precious life, meaning that he's going to destroy that precious life, kill his precious life. Look at verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. It means you just don't understand how dangerous this is. But if you do, you won't do it. Are you with me? Listen, I've seen very pretty, attractive women everywhere, anywhere in the world. One of the things you tell yourself is, this is a trap. Are you getting me? Fall into this trap, you will fight for your life. But whoever commits adultery with a woman, that's why we're gaining understanding, lacks understanding. He who does so destroys. You know the word destroy? You know, because many times when we read the Bible, we read them and we read it, we just glide over it. Huh? If I took this phone and I, you know, threw it on the floor and it stops working, it's spoiled. I mean, and I take it to a guy who fixes it. Very often, depending on his skill, his knowledge, his expertise, he will fix my phone for me for a price. But if I took this phone and I put it in fire, and I took the mold, the melted phone, and I took it to that guy, expert guy at Computer Village, and I say, fix this phone, what will he tell me? He says, destroyed. It means this can't be repaired, Oga. Is this a joke? Is this a phone? Oga, this is not a phone. I say, it's a phone. It fell inside fire. He said, and you want me to, to do what? That's what he's saying. He says, he who does so destroys his own soul. It's very difficult to come back from it. Look at verse 33. He said, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Are you still there? Okay, so I said 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Very quickly, I need to move quickly. Verse 6, it says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. He was talking about the Israelites, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor, verse 8 is the emphasis, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, what happened? 23,000 fell. I don't have a lot of time to explain this to you, but I'll refer you to Numbers 23, I think it is. It's number 23. I think it's Numbers 23, there about from 22, 23, 24. And you read about the prophet called Balaam and how the king called Balak hired the prophet and said, come and curse these children of Israel that just came out of Egypt. They are destroying everything and everybody on their way. Please come and curse them for me. And the man said, look, I can't curse them because they are blessed. I can't curse him whom God has blessed. He said, there's no divination against them. That is, there's no charm. There's nothing I can bring against these guys. But in that story, the subtle side of it is that when the guy tried a few times and they couldn't curse them, he then told King Balak, he said, I will advise you as to what to do. But the Bible didn't tell us what advice he gave. He didn't tell us what he told Balak. But in Revelation 2, verse 14, we now get an insight into what he apparently told Balak. He told him, look, I can't curse them. There's no juju. Nothing can work against these guys. He said, but what you will do, okay, what you will do, Revelation 2:14. He said, what you will do is that you will entice them with sexual immorality. And they fell for it. And the Bible says, how many of them fell in one day? 23,000. So no curse could work. Juju could not work. Nothing could work. But once they got themselves into sexual immorality, 23,000 fell in one day. Are you hearing me? It's a self-destruct button. That you press it, you destroy yourself. It's like wearing a suicide vest. Are you with me? You are quiet. Let me give you one more. Because when people are asking some of those questions, and listen, don't worry about the children, because they are seeing some of these things. Are you hearing me? In fact, I'll tell you a story. A gentleman who is a lawyer told me this, and I never forgot it. He blessed me. He said, as a child, he used to go to church. And when I was talking to him, I think he was in his 30s, was a single man. And he told me, he said, you know, I stay pure. He said, and what has helped him is God's word. He said, as a child, he used to go to church. He said, and one day, somebody was preaching, like I am doing this morning. He said, and the man referred to that scripture I referred to, that a man is reduced to a crust of bread. He said that image just stuck in his brain, that a whole man, I kept looking at loaf of bread, you know, like I even told you, it's not even loaf. He said, but in his mind, he kept thinking, a whole man can be like a loaf of bread because of sexual immorality. He said that thing stayed and was buried deep in his heart, that it stopped him growing up from misbehaving. Are you hearing me? When we speak specifically about what overcoming vices, you see that that's one of the ways. Like I said jokingly, God's word brings you that deliverance. When you have God's word buried inside of you, it helps you to resist. Are you there? Where did I say we should open now? No, not Revelations. Matthew. Because I want to answer that question. With pornography, with the, I want to point out a scripture to people. Okay? I want to point out a scripture and it will tell you why. And it's a big scourge. It's a big scourge. It's happening with the young, it's happening with the old. In fact, some of the statistics, if I reel out the statistics, we'll all be in shock. Okay? And of course, we're not going to ask anybody to raise their hands. Are you still there? But remember the scripture. Okay? Matthew chapter 5. Verse, where was I now? Oh dear. Matthew 5, is it 22? No. Yes, verse 27. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman, you might as well say, or at a man, to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then it goes on, you know. So when somebody say, what about sex toys? I said, all of those things, you can't do them without your imagination. Are you getting what I'm saying? And once your imagination is going down this road, they say, is it a sin? I say, yeah, it is. Because there's no way. There's no way you can go down that road without committing or getting it wrong in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. You understand what I'm pointing out to you? You understand it? That your imagination, you'll have to be imagining something, somebody, and all of that, and that is where you are wrong. That's why it's a sin. And why is it so? He said, because the more you do that, whether just spiritually or physically, in your mind, your defenses have been broken down also. And ultimately, what you have replayed and replayed in your mind, your chances of doing it are very high. This is so quiet now, like a burial ceremony. But may it be the funeral of your vices in Jesus' name. Can we look at one or two more scriptures? Because I've spoken specifically. But now let's look at scriptures that speak widely. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Scriptures that speak widely. That is meaning that your vice may not be this or that I've talked about or not. But just in general, how do we look at some of these things? You know, the sins and the weights. Especially now the weights. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going a little beyond time. But next time I want to be able to go to the things to do. That's my hope. That's why I want to finish this. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. It says, all things. Can I hear you say all things? He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The ERV says, I am allowed to do anything, you say. My answer to this is that not all things are good. Even if it's true that I'm allowed to do anything, I will not let anything control me like a slave. What's the Bible trying to say? Anything that's controlling you like a slave, you need to fight it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Anything that controls you like a slave, I can't help myself. My friend, you need to fight that thing. You need to run that race with endurance. He said you haven't fought to the shedding of blood in your fight against sin. Meaning that we need to fight against sin as if we're in a real battlefront. Why? Because it wants to prey on your life. 1 Corinthians, that's 6, Abby. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's see that again. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at it again in verse 23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things do what? Edify. The word edify means build up. So, if it's enslaving me, that is lawful. The Bible doesn't say, there's no scripture that says, thou shalt not. Maybe. But it's enslaving you. When that thing comes on you, it controls you. You need to fight it. Are you there? Ah, the Bible does not say, I agree. But it doesn't build you up. You need to fight it. Are you getting me? So the wider definition of vices, if it controls you, fight it. If it doesn't build you up, fight it. So people ask me, but there's nothing wrong with tobacco. I say, give me one advantage. Tell me one advantage. One advantage. I said, but I can reel out the disadvantages. All the disease, all the blah, blah. You know, if it doesn't build you up, get rid of it. Are you there? You know, I used to play an amende now. I used to listen. I was almost a DJ. You know, and I used to DJ on an amateur level when I was in secondary school. And if I had continued on that lane, I would be one of those DJ D, you know, or DJ D on my, hey, you know. Yes. And maybe I have a lot more money. You know, but I remember I used to listen and listen. And music was it. And one day my brother said, why do you listen to all these things you listen to? I said, there's nothing in the Bible. I said, I've gotten born again. And he said, but how does it help? And I said, I know. You know. He said, look, you are not sure of any benefit it brings to you. He said, so why are you playing around with it? Why don't you stick with what you are sure of? And I think that's the rule to apply to many things. Are you there? I'm not sure. Okay, I'm not even sure what the Bible says or doesn't say, but it's enslaving you and it doesn't build you up. Why can't you just do without it? Let's stand on our feet. Of course, now I tell people even in discourse, even clearer with music, I tell them, watch for the lyrics. Watch for the lyrics. It's not the beat that determines whether it is Christian or evil or secular or whatever. I say it's the message that matters. I say, so don't listen to a song and be playing it and be playing it and be playing it and tell me I'm not really sure what he's saying. I say, no. First, be sure of what that guy is trying to say. What's his message? Take a moment and just talk to God. I don't have a long time anymore. But just talk to God. I don't know what part of it and what things God might be pointing out to you, particularly. And again, some of these things are serious. Some of them are not as serious. I've told you before, I stopped cutting any hairstyle years ago. Not because it's devilish. There's nothing wrong with it. Okay? Some things can be, we can speak about that also sometime and talk about appearances. How you appear. It may not be wrong, but it can also be a disadvantage to you. Okay, but I stopped cutting my hairstyle, which wasn't as wild as some of the hairstyles can be. But I stopped cutting it because God told me, he said, this thing is distracting you. It's distracting you. So I stopped. I've not had a hairstyle since I was in university. I just cut everything. No. Why? Because I had a walk with God and God caught me. He caught me in action, being distracted in church. What are you doing? I wasn't listening to the preacher. I was, you know, I'm wondering, is the ear straight? Is it smooth? You know. Yeah. It wasn't too high. But while I was busy with that, God said, what's going on here? He said, cut it. I said, okay, sir. But I've never preached that to anybody. But I tell you as an example of a vice that is not serious. But it's not serious to you. For me, it was serious. Hallelujah. So take a moment, talk to God, talk to God, talk to God. Make decisions, actually. And tell him, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to stop doing. This is a fight I'm in, and I'm not going to give up.